lovely and sweet, weren't they? Sure, they always are, isn't that right? Well, we'll pray that way anyway. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, please, for a reading. 1 Thessalonians and the second chapter. Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonian. Thessalonica was the name of the town. Apparently, I've never been, but today the town is still there called Salonica. Maybe some of you have been there on your holidays. I think it's a holiday resort, Salonica. And in those days it was called Thessalonica. And in the letter, first letter that Paul wrote to the church located in that city, and chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. For the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoured the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. And we know the Lord shall bless this reading of his own infallible word. We welcome you all to the service today in the Lord's name. If you're visiting with us, we give you a warm welcome. We do welcome the Reverend Stanley Barnes and, of course, his wife Ina here this morning. No stranger to you, of course, Dr. Barnes, and we're looking forward to the word. He's had a cold the last few days, but he knew he wanted to come to Newton Ards. Couldn't miss it. So he's dosed himself up, and his wife's taking good care of him. I sometimes call him on a Saturday night, but I heard through a little bird that he was ill and in bed very early last night, giving us a good example. And getting a good sleep so that he could be here this morning to preach. But we're glad he's come. Trust the Lord will touch him physically as he comes to minister to us. We thank those who helped yesterday morning to bring the various items here this morning to cause us to be reminded of God's goodness to us in the harvest, and we do appreciate the work that was put in. This afternoon, Sabbath School 2:45. Do you remember the prayer meeting tonight? It will not be held in the usual prayer room, but one of the rooms over here, one of the Sunday School rooms. The reason for that is, after Dr. Kearns preaches this evening and our brother Jeff Slaw sings, there will be tea for everybody tonight. There will be a time of tea and fellowship. So do come and join with us tonight. Bring others with you, please, tonight. Tell them about it. Let's pray for the Lord's blessing. There is a mission in Ballygowan that commences tonight and then on through this week and next week. The Reverend Trevor Baxter is preaching at that. And there's also a mission, I understand, in Portavogie commencing this afternoon. I'm not sure it's in the church or outlying area, but there is a mission connected with our church commences today. Tomorrow night is the church committee meeting at 7:30. Remember that. Tuesday night, the children's meeting, 6:45. Remember the children's meeting, and last week was the first meeting after the children's mission. It was good to see boys and girls out, and helpers too. There's always encouragement if there are those adults who would come even and sit among the boys and girls. It is a great calming influence, although I must say they were very well behaved last Tuesday night. There was a great stillness and listening in the meeting, but we know that boys and girls are boys and girls, but it was a very, very good spirit in the meeting last Tuesday. Very, very good behaviour, as there was during the mission as well. But it's always good to have those helpers, even on the bus, and sitting among the boys and girls. Then please remember Wednesday, the prayer meeting. I hope to be here for the prayer meeting. Then very early on Friday, I leave for Canada. I'll be preaching next Sunday, both services in Port Hope, then Monday to Friday. Then the next week, I think it's Toronto and Barrie. Then coming back the Monday night, I'll arrive here on the Tuesday, back again from Canada. There's also a conference taking place in Toronto Church of what's known as the American Council of Christian Churches. Now, it's nothing to do with the World Council. I assure you, they're opposed to it. Many years ago, and our Free Presbyterian Church of North America is a part of that Council of Churches. And they're having a conference Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday in Toronto. There'll be quite a few pastors travelling up from America for it, and I hope to be down as part of that. Dr. Bob Jones, you know him, he's one of the speakers at it, and others meetings all during the day, and then they're having meetings at night those three nights as well. So I'll enjoy at least going to some of the days, or one of the day at least, during that week. And then next Lord's Day, remember the services in the will of the Lord, morning and night. The Reverend George White will be speaking. He was due to bring Janice home. Janice can't fly for a number of months after the operation, and they were due to bring her home. But obviously with Janice going back into hospital, plans have changed, so they're coming home. He will be preaching next week for us. Now, today being the second Sunday in the month, is also the building fund. The building fund today. So could you please note that, the building fund. Last week's offering, £1,469.45. The Truth for Youth is available. Get your copy there this morning. We're going to turn in our hymn books then while the offering's received. And we're turning to well-known harvest hymn. Harvest would hardly be the same without it. I remember singing it as children and in school at this time of year. We plough the fields and scatter the good seed on the land. Now, I came across just recently another version. We're going to sing the original, by the way. We believe in the authorized versions here. But I came across someone has updated it. We plough the fields with tractors, with drills we sow the land, but growth is still the wondrous gift of God's almighty hand. We add our fertilizers to help the growing grain, but for its full fruition, it needs God's sun and rain. With many new machines now, we do the work each day. We reap the fields with combines, we bale the new mown hay. But it is God who gives us inventive skills and drives which lighten labour's drudgery and give us fuller lives. It's a new farmer's version. It says we plough, but I'm afraid I've never ploughed the field. And by the way, just to keep you farmers humble, I happened to watch the news. I forget what day it was. Was it Thursday? And some big ploughing competition in England was won by a 13-year-old girl. Wasn't it 13? Some of you saw it. A 13-year-old girl beat the farmers on ploughing the tractors. That's just to keep you farmers humble now. She was the champion. Her father, I didn't even know he could drive at that age. So any young people are 13, don't you try and drive without your parents' permission. But she was interviewed how she loved to plough after school. I thought that was child labour, making your 13-year-old daughter go out and plough in the field. But farmers get away with it. Well, let's sing this hymn, 732, the offering will be received. We plough the fields and scatter the good seed on the land, but it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. He sends the snow in winter, the warmth to swell the grain, the breezes and the sunshine and soft refreshing rain. All good gifts are around us, verse. Let's stand.
We thank thee then, O Father, for all things right and good. The seed time and the harvest, our life, our health, our food. Accept the gifts we offer, for all thy love imparts, and what the most desirous, our humble, thankful hearts. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Then thank the Lord, oh thank the Lord for all His love.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Now, shall we bow together in a short word of prayer, please, as we look to the Lord for His help and for His benediction upon His word and His blessing upon our hearts. Father in heaven, we bow before Thee this morning. Truly, Lord, we come with thankful hearts. You're not only a merciful God, but a bountiful God who daily loadeth us with benefits. Lord, we look around into a world where there's malnutrition. Lord, where there's children in starvation. Where there's poverty in every hand and hearts are filled with hopelessness and despair. And yet, Lord, you've brought us into a good land, a land that is flowing with milk and honey. And Lord, we thank Thee this morning for all the temporal blessings of life, Lord, that You give to us. How we thank Thee for food and for raiment and for our homes and for our families and for all the many comforts of life that bless us. Father, we pray now that as we turn to Thine own precious word, Lord, that You would still our hearts and our minds in Thy presence. Lord, our hearts are like the Sea of Galilee, Lord. Sometimes they're at peace, and other times the wind and the waves come and they're stirred up. But oh, we pray that Christ will settle our hearts. Lord, that You will say, peace be still. And Lord, that we'll have ears to hear and hearts to obey. And Lord, that we'll listen to Thy word. Again, Lord, we just thank Thee for the scriptures of truth. Thank You, Lord, that Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, that Thou hast shown us the path of life through faith in Christ. And the Savior could say that I am the light of the world. And he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So, Lord, bless us now and do us good. And, Lord, may the servant be hid behind the cross, and may the Savior be seen. Before we ask all these things in the Lord's name and for His everlasting glory. Amen. I say a word of thanks this morning to Reverend Johnson for the opportunity of coming along and sharing with you in your harvest services. And I was looking out in the hall there, coming in, got a quick glance. And then when I came to the pulpit and saw all the harvest gifts and the flowers and the fruit and the vegetables. And it really, you've done a tremendous job. And the psalmist could say that strength and beauty are in thy sanctuary. And we want to just thank the ladies afresh and for the men who have helped out even in the decorating of the church. Couldn't help smiling when Mr. Johnson was saying this morning about that new version of a hymn. And I said to myself, Bertie Alistair probably wrote that and he hasn't let on. But I don't know who wrote it, but it's certainly up to date. And we want to thank God for the labours of those who are in the harvest field. And, you know, when I was thinking this morning of this meeting and looking around and looking down and seeing the ladies especially looking so well, some of them were out in Israel with us and were glad to report that they behaved themselves and that they have good report. But when I was looking at the ladies, it reminded me of wee Tom, and he was sitting on the edge of the bed. And I said his name was Tom, not Ron. so don't be getting at me after the meeting. But wee Tom was sitting at the edge of the bed, and the wife came out of the bathroom, and she says, "Tom, say something to encourage me." She says, "What's wrong, dear?" She says, "Just look at me, I'm a state." She says, "My hair's got all grey and long and stringy." And she says, "Look at me eyes, they're all bloodshot." And then she says, "Look at my teeth, they're all falling out. And my face, well, it's just full of wrinkles. Say something to encourage me." Well, he says, "Dear, you have perfect eyesight." And I don't know how I got into that this morning. But we've all perfect eyesight this morning, and it's good to appreciate the beauty even of God's house this morning. Now, in the final service this morning, I want to draw your attention to one verse that you'll find tucked away in the Old Testament in the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, and in the verse 5. The Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, and the verse 5. And King Solomon said these words, and of course, greater than Solomon is here, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And Solomon penned these tremendous words in Proverbs 10 and in the verse 5. And he said, "He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame." He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Now, as you read through the Word of God and the canon of the Old Testament Scriptures, you'll remember that God gave to Solomon the honor, the privilege of being the inspired author of three different sections of the Word of God. We learn how that Solomon was the writer of the book of the Song of Solomon. And what a marvelous, mysterious book that is, giving and setting before us the loving relationship now, it should exist between Christ and his church. And you can say of the Song of Solomon that it is a book of secrets that can only be understood by those who come and trust in the Lord. It's only when you can say that he hath brought me into his banqueting house and his banner over me is love that you can rejoice in the great secrets and truths that are recorded there in the Song of Solomon. But Solomon not only wrote the Song of Solomon, but he also wrote that also a book called the Book of Ecclesiastes, things in it hard to be understood. But as you read through the chapters of that book, and I believe it was written by Solomon recording the experiences of his own life, you'll find that it is not a book of secrets so much, but rather that it is a book of searches. And we have depicted or portrayed or brought before us a young man setting out in the journeys of life. And he tries every pleasure that the world, the flesh and the devil has to offer. And it's almost as if he comes to a dead end. And after tasting of the pleasures of sin that only last for a season, he cries out, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's all empty, and there's no satisfaction in what the world and the flesh has to give. No abiding a satisfaction at the end of all the pathways and journeys that he took to try and find satisfaction for his soul." And so it is, a book of searches, a young man who searched and eventually could only find peace and satisfaction in the God who created him. But when you come to this book of Proverbs, you will find that the book of Proverbs is not a book of searches, it's not a book of secrets, but rather it is a book of sayings. And it's easy understood, and here we have the wisdom of Solomon distilled into these proverbs, or into these short, simple, straightforward sentences that we have throughout this book. And Solomon here gives to us a book of sayings, and these sayings are heaven's laws for life on earth. And what a difference it would make to your life and mine if you and I lived our lives according to the wisdom of God. It said in Scotland in the old days that they used to bring up their children on porridge psalms and proverbs. And you know, that's a good diet Proverbs, Psalms, and also to have the Word of God before us. And I want to just draw your attention to this proverb that really gripped my heart during the week in my own quiet time from the Lord. And read again these words: "He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causes shame." And as you look here, you'll find that the theme of this text that Solomon is speaking about in this proverb is concerning the harvest. And as you read through the whole of the book of Proverbs, you'll find five times that Solomon mentions the harvest. And as he looks at the world of nature, and he sees all that God has made bright and beautiful as it is, Solomon had much to learn from observation, even from the world of nature and the harvest itself. And what I want to do is just look very simply this morning at three things concerning the harvest. And I trust that the Lord of the harvest himself might challenge our hearts, that the word may go beyond our heads into our hearts. And oh, that we'll put our hand to the plough this morning afresh to serve the King of Kings in the harvest field. And I want you to notice, first of all, the time of the harvest is indicated. The time of the harvest is indicated. You see, as you look into the theme of the harvest, you'll find that there's a time to sow, there's a time to plant, there's a time to wait, and then there's a time for to gather in the harvest. And this is what Solomon has in mind when he says here, "He that gathereth in summer is a wise son." And the time of the harvest is indicated here because you gather in the summer. The summer, as far as the harvest is concerned, is the time of opportunity. And this is what Solomon is emphasizing here. In other words, he's saying, make hay where the sun shines, or don't put off until tomorrow what you can do today. Strike while the iron is hot. There's a time, there's a moment, there's an hour, there's a season when the harvest has to be gathered in. I wonder this morning, do you ever think about the time of the harvest that is indicated, that there is a time when the harvest needs to be gathered in? Even the unsaved, one of the saddest verses in the Bible is in the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, as he sees the impending judgment of a holy God upon unholy men and women, and Jeremiah cries out, "The summer is ended, the harvest is past, and we are not saved." And maybe there's someone here this morning and you're unconverted, and God in his grace and his mercy has blessed you with the summer of many gospel opportunities, times, occasions when you could have been saved. But the tragedy is that if you were to die in your sin today, your cry for all eternity would be, "The summer is ended, the harvest is past, and I am not saved." I wonder the day, is God speaking to your heart? Oh, we need to be stirred up and to realize that opportunities have wings. They fly away. They're here today, and then they're gone forever. And the Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near." And who knows? Maybe you're like the rich man and you're saying, "Soul, take thine ease. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years." And God will break into your life, and the message will come to your soul, "Thy fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." The Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near." There's a warning there for every soul concerning the time of the harvest. But you know, it also applies to the child of God. And oh, would God this morning that God would take his word and stir our hearts. "He that gathereth in summer is a wise son." And if God gives you this summer of opportunity in your life to be a laborer, to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, to be a wise son, and to be up and doing for the master's business. You know, we often quote those words, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Jesus will last. Do you really believe it, believer? I was reading about Richard Burton, and someone said to him, "Why are you such a hell raiser?" Pardon the expression. And Richard Burton said this. He said, "Well, you know, life's not a rehearsal. You don't get the opportunity to live your life over again." And you know, that's a lesson for every child of God. Life is not a rehearsal. That there is only one life will soon be passed. And only what's done for Jesus will last. When you look at the life of our lovely Lord Jesus Christ, do you remember his first recorded words when he said in the temple, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And then the Lord so often he said, that you remember later on in his ministry, and he testified to the fact, "I must work the works of him that sent me, for the night cometh when no man can work." And the Lord, as far as his earthly ministry was concerned, had only 3.5 years. But at the end of it all, he was a wise son. He had gathered in the harvest. He had done his Father's will. And he was able to say, "Father, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And you know, that's why God has you here on this planet earth, is that you might glorify him, that you might finish the work that God has given you to do. You know, I was reading about William Burns, the great missionary to China, co-worker along with Robert Murray McShane. And as he was leaving for China, someone said to him, "Mr. Burns, are you going to China to convert the heathen?" And he said, "No." He said, "Actually, I'm going to China to live for the glory of God." And how important it is that you realize, friend, that God is you here to live for the glory of God. And you can only glorify him and enjoy him when you finish the work that he's given you to do. And you buy up every opportunity to be faithful in his service. Oh, the tragedy of not realizing. And the words of our proverb, "He that gathereth in summer is a wise son." The time of the harvest is indicated. You've got to gather in. You've got to gather in summer. And you've got to be a faithful servant. I wonder, is the Lord saying to you, "Son, go work today in my vineyard"? You know, the tragedy as Christians is that so often we fail to gather the harvest in. I remember several years ago when I was ministering in Hillsborough, it was one of the rainiest years that we had ever experienced. I mean, it was awful as far as the weather was concerned, and the fields were flooded. And I remember the potato crops that were rotten in the ground. And all the various crops, it was a terrible year. And you know, that was a tragedy. The harvest that should have been gathered in, because the weather wasn't suitable, it was just rotten in the ground. And as I look out in society today, and we see a generation without God and without Christ and without hope, and young people, and even the very way that they dress, it reminds us that we have failed to gather the harvest in. You ever go down to the front of the city hall on a Saturday and pass it, and you have them all dressed, black, white faces. I don't know whether it's self-raising flour they use or what, but they have themselves all plastered and their hair's out everywhere. And you look at them and you can smile, but you know, it's indicating there's a generation that we have lost for the Lord Jesus Christ. How we need to weep for our children today. God, give us a vision even for this generation. wee boy was asked the question, "Son, what are you going to be when you grow up?" "Well," he said, "it all depends who gets me first." And you know, that's what you're seeking to do in your children's work. Difficult as it is, and Newtonards, I could smile there, Mr. Johnson. Newtonards is no different than anywhere else. There's a lawlessness, there's a rebellion among young people today, and if you even touch them, they know their rights all right. A friend of mine was involved in an accident, bumped into somebody in West Belfast, just touched the bumper. This wee fella came up, he says, "Mister, lie back and call an ambulance, get an old claim." I tell you, that's a generation you have got claimitis today. They know their rights. And yet in every generation, God has called us to be like David, who served God in his generation. And the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. And it can transform the life of these young people. And the gospel is the only answer. And you and I have been entrusted with the gospel as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember an old preacher praying something, and I never forgot this. He prayed this, he said, "Oh Lord," he said, "dip my heart in the compassion of God. Dip my heart in the compassion of God." And that's what we need today. When the Lord saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. And how we need to be moved with compassion in the day of opportunity. Oh, the time of the harvest is indicated. But then I want you to notice the tragedy of the harvest is illustrated. The tragedy of the harvest is illustrated because there's a contrast comes here. And it says, "He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, good." But then notice one of these sad buts of the Bible. But, "He that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame." And you know, there's two sons here. There's not only the wise son brings joy and delight to his father's heart, who gathers in the harvest, but there's a foolish son. And the Bible says, "He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame." And here's the son that doesn't get involved in the harvest. Here's the son that prefers to lie in his bed and go out into the harvest field. I remember when I was serving my time as an apprentice baker in the Cove. Used to call it United Cooperative Bakery Society. Now that was quite a mouthful, wasn't it? UCBS, United Cooperative Bakery Society. And you met all sorts of fellas, but there's a big fella called Tommy. And he had to start at 5 o'clock along with the dough makers, along with the rest of us. We were apprentices. And the alarm clock would go off at 4:30. And his mother would shout from one room in the other in the wee kitchen house, "Tommy, are you up yet?" And Tommy would reach out of bed, lift his shoe, and he would bang the floor. "Aye, I'm up, Ma, I'm up, Ma." And he would bang the floor, and he would go sound asleep again. And then he would sleep in and turn up for work, and the door was shut. Wasn't able to get in. And you know, there's so many Christians, and we need to realize, yes, there's a time to sleep, there's a time to rest, but there's a time to work, there's a time to roll up your sleeves and to get involved in the harvest. And God doesn't want us to live our lives sleeping, as it were, spiritually. You know, I've often been challenged by the fact in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 5, and that whole chapter is taken up with eschatology, with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord tells the parable of the 10 virgins, and 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And I've always been struck, and here's Christ describing the end of the age, what it's going to be like in the last of the last days preceding his coming. And it says this in Matthew 25 and verse 5, "While the bridegroom tarried, listen, they all slumbered and slept." While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And are often, I've heard people say, well, it was the foolish virgin slumbered and slept. But that's not what the Holy Ghost, what God's holy word says. It says this, they all slumbered and slept. The wise slept as well as the foolish. How we need to hear the trumpet call today from the Lord of the harvest to get involved in the light of the second coming of Christ and the great final harvest, when men and women will stand before the judgment throne of Almighty God, the sheep and the goats and them will be separated for all eternity. And we need to hear the trumpet call of God today to get involved and not to sleep, but to be active in God's word. I remember hearing about it. An old lady and had a grandfather clock. Her husband was lying in bed and the clock began to chime, and it went on, and it struck 12 times, and then it did an extra one. She grabbed her husband and she says, "Billy, you better get up, it's later than you think." And you know, it's later than we think as Christians. Now, I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I want to tell you this. We're closer to the second coming of Christ than any other generation. And the Lord said, when you see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. And beloved, we should stop looking at the signs and start listening for the sounds that the trumpet will sound. The voice of the archangel will be heard, and Jesus Christ is coming again. But the church is sound asleep. It needs to be awakened out of its sleep. And to roll its sleeves up and to get involved in the harvest field. Wonder, is that you, Christian? Oh, I hear people talking so much about being sound in the faith till I'm sick and tired of listening to it. Because you can be sound in the faith and yet might be sound asleep at the same time. And there's no vision and there's no burden and there's no challenge to get out and to get up and to reach men and women for the Saviour. And the Lord has called us to be fishers of men. And we've got to go where the fish are. And this idea of sitting in church and printing a leaflet and putting an advert in the paper that you're going to have meetings and have a mission, it's dead and gone, friend. It's dead and gone. And we need to hear afresh the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We need to put the goal back into the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to go where the sinners are. You never see a fisherman sitting in the car with all the gear and you say to him, "Well, what are you doing?" "I'm fishing." "Well, he can have all the gear." But if he doesn't go where the fish are to catch the fish, he'll never catch anything. And the time has come for God's church to wake up and to get back onto the job of winning souls for Christ. Dr. Torrey said he didn't like that hymn, "Like an mighty army moves the church of God." He says, because it's a lie. The church is no longer like a mighty army. It's not on the march for God. It's asleep. And oh, would God that the Lord of the harvest would waken us up to the urgency of the task that lies before us and to win the loss for the Saviour. The time of the harvest is indicated. The tragedy of the harvest is illustrated. Two sons, a son that brings joy and a son that brings shame, who sleeps through it all. But surely here the triumph of the harvest is intimated. He that gathereth, it says here, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, is a wise son. And here the triumph of the harvest is intimated. And here's the end of the results of gathering in the harvest and doing the work of the harvest. And he's a wise son for two reasons. First of all, because of the pleasure he receives, the pleasure he receives. Can you see the wise son? And he goes to his father, and his father says to him, "Well done, son. Well done. You did well. You gathered in the harvest. You worked hard," and he receives the well done of his father. And you know, as Christians, that's the only thing that really matters in life, is to receive the well done of our Heavenly Father. Do you remember in the parable, in the Lord Jesus of the talents, he said, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." There's no preacher who's a Baptist. He used to say when he was preaching, "Remember this, remember this." God will not say, "Well done," if you haven't done well. Tell me, are you working for your well done? Just to hear those words from the Saviour himself, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Oh, he's wise because of the pleasure that he has in hearing the Father's "well done." You know, there's a joy unspeakable and full of glory in leading someone to Christ, whether that young person is young or old. Dr. Ironside, on one occasion, was preaching, Harry Ironside, and he was a great preacher. He was preaching on the 5 crowns that belong to the believer, that a believer can win. And he outlined the 5 crowns. And at the end of the meeting, he said, the message, he said, "And I want to win all 5 crowns. And afterwards, a lady came up, a wee woman, she was rather indignant. And she said, "Mr. Ironside, may I have a word with you?" He said, "Certainly, ma'am." He said, "I think you're a very selfish man." My, she really began to tear the stripes off. Says, "There's 5 crowns and you want them all, win them all. How selfish you are." Dr. Ironside looked at her and he said, "Dear, you don't understand." He turned her to the book of the Revelation, brought her to the 24 elders who had the crowns upon their heads, and how they took the crowns and they laid them at the feet of the Saviour. He said, "Dear, the reason why I want 5 crowns is to lay at the feet of the Saviour. The Saviour is worthy of every crown." And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing as a child of God that you're able to testify that the fact that you didn't sleep during the harvest, you're a wise son. And like Samuel Rutherford, you could say that your heaven would be 2 heavens in Emmanuel's land if you'd only met one soul from Antworth. And would it be wonderful to be able to meet the Saviour, to have a crown to lay at his feet, and to worship and praise him, and to hear the "well done, good and faithful servant." He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. May the Lord help us to be wise sons for him. May the Lord bless his own precious word.